his punishment until the day of judgment, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement and despise dominion, daring, self-willed. They tremble not to rail at dignities, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. But these, as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of wrongdoing. Men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, how plainly thy word speaks of mankind. We are aware of what is fashionable today, to speak of the goodness of man, to speak of his freedom to live as he chooses. But our Father, we are thankful that thou dost tell us about man, what he was and what he has become. And thou hast told us also the abominations of the things that he has chosen. And we have read some of them in thy word. We desire to understand them this night. You've heard the things we've prayed for. Loved ones who have physical and spiritual ills. This assembly. Our Father, so many things. Our country. Remember them, our God. And then for us, prepare hearts. Give words of utterance. And as we confess our sins, do what you promised. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is certain that the Lord knows how to do two things. I told you about one a few weeks back. It says this: the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now that was delightful when I told you about that. But it also says that the Lord not only knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but he also knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. You say, then there are two classes of people in the world. There are the godly ones that belong to the Lord, and there are the unrighteous ones who are motivated by the devil. And God makes a clear-cut distinction between them. And he knows what to do with both of them. You do not find that the Lord knows how and imparts understanding to these godless, unrighteous ones how to stay out of sin. That is what he did in the past. He showed them. He hath showed the old man what is good. It says in Romans, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, and their senseless heart was darkened. And so for that reason, those that call upon the name of the Lord, whom God describes as godly, he says, I know how to keep you out of temptation. And for those godless, unrighteous ones who would not have the knowledge of his ways, who would not have the Lord to reign over them, he says, I also know something concerning you. I know how to keep you under punishment unto the judgment of that day. So think of that. He knows how to take care of the godly, and he knows how to take care of the unrighteous. What does he do with the godly? He delivers us out of temptation. And what does he do with these ungodly, unrighteous ones? It says he knows how to keep them under punishment until the day of judgment. All right. The only ones that are under punishment that he tells us about are those angels that sin. He casts them down to hell, to pits of darkness, chains of darkness. And so they are kept there under punishment until the day of judgment. And I have told you that these evil spirit beings know that. When they saw the Lord Jesus at a distance, they cried out and acknowledged who he was. And they said to him, "Are you come to torment us before the time?" They know that there was a time of torment. And even though it seems as if they would get away and do what they wanted to, you will find that the Lord, when he desired concerning those angels that sinned, he cast them down to hell. In his wisdom, he allows some to be in heavenly places. It says in Ephesians 6, the prince of the power of the air, the spiritual wickednesses in, and it says the same as elsewhere in Ephesians, in heavenly places. So even though God could cast them down to hell as well, instead, he allows them to go to and fro in the earth and up and down in the earth. He allows Satan to have his domain for a certain time in the heavens. But understand that he knows how to keep the unrighteous under judgment, under punishment, until the day of judgment. He knows how, and it seems as if they are free to do anything they want. But keep this in mind, that when Satan would crush the life out of Job, God says, spare his life. Even the pain that we endure, God says how much pain comes upon us. The sorrows that enter into our lives, God controls that. He controls the good things about the godly, and he also controls the evil things about the ungodly. And I would ask, well, why do you allow them to do so much? I only know that he does allow them to do so much. But when he does, it speaks about enemy coming in like a flood, and it says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the residue of wrath shalt thou gird upon thee. So when man thinks that he is superior to God, God shows him what he can do. I've been telling you in weeks past about Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was so great, about Belshazzar, who thought he was so great, and in a moment of time, God struck them down, because God knows how to do good things for righteous, and he knows how to do hard things for the unrighteous. He knows how to do both. Never forget that. And in time, just as he's done good things for us now and shall continue to for all eternity, even now, these ones who are unrighteous, he knows how to keep them under punishment until the day of judgment. The Lord is still upon the throne, as the Savior said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." He's still Lord of heaven and earth. When men see the Savior's miracles and they reject them, the Savior says, "You are still Lord of heaven and earth." We must remember that. God knows how. And so if God knows how, and he has the power to carry out what he knows how to do, then let's leave them out of his hand. I remember the ones under the altar saying, "How long, O God, how long before you avenge our blood?" I remember that poor widow woman in Luke's gospel who goes to this unrighteous judge, say, "Do me justice of mine adversary." And it says he would not for a while. And then it says, "Shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, even though he is long suffering over them?" The Savior tells us there are going to be those experiences, but God knows how. Trust in his knowing how, and trust in his power to bring about his will, to cause the infliction of pain and temptation upon us by the unrighteous to work together for good, and then to restrain it if it's going to be too much and shall destroy us. All right. These are the two things that God knows how to do. He illustrated from the Old Testament concerning Noah and Lot, how he knew how to deliver. There was going to be a flood. Well, how is God going to deliver Noah? He gave him years and years of labor in building an ark. That is the way that Noah was to escape the flood. God said, there's going to be a flood. You have to prepare an ark. That's the way you're going to escape. He told Lot, there was going to be judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and the way that you are to escape is to allow these angels, shame, allow these angels to drag you out of Sodom. But please notice that these are illustrations that God knows how to deliver the righteous, the godly ones, out of temptation. Even though there is resistance, there are some things that God would not allow. He would not allow Lot and his wife to perish in Sodom, and so he dragged them out of Sodom. But do not tempt the Lord. He allowed Lot's wife to perish outside of Sodom, because he said, do not turn back. Now, this is not eternal judgment, that there are physical things that he allows to come upon us if we disobey the instructions of deliverance that he gives us. All right. I've spoken of Lot and the way that God was able to deliver him and Noah, but now I want to tell you something that is in an inverted order that is so strange. Let me ask you, was it becoming for Lot, a righteous man, to have his seat in the gate of Sodom, to bring his children up in that wicked, abominable city? You say, no. Well, we have a righteous man in the midst of unrighteous men, and he's not supposed to be there. Now, what we have tonight is just the opposite. We have not Sodom, but we have the outward visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ, righteous one, godly one. And just as Lot, a righteous man, was in the midst of the wicked, so what I read to you tonight is wicked ones in the midst of the righteous. Now, which is more correct? For a Christian to be in the midst of sinful ones when he should not be there, or for sinful ones to be in the midst of righteous ones when they should not be there? You say, they are both entirely out of place, and this is what God gives us. Because, as Lot, a righteous man, should not have been in Sodom, so, these of whom we read, starting at verse 10, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement and despise dominion. You say, yes, they are ungodly ones. And it says that they feast with you. And it says also they are blemishes and they're deceiving, so they feast with you. And this may very well be the love feasts that are spoken of in early portions of the New Testament. Not only the breaking of bread, but the other ceremonies that went along with it. And here are these wicked, abominable ones in the midst of the righteous, and just as much as God dragged Lot out of the midst of the wicked, so God would have us to remove these wicked ones from the midst of us. You say, well, why did he let them come in? He did not. We allowed them to come in. Jude says that we are to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And if we let down our guard and let these ones who do not believe the word of God as revealed to us and let them come in, if we tolerate evil practices, somehow these wicked ones come in. And now instead of being in a place of subjection and quietness in their wickedness, they stood up and had taken the prominent place. And they're leading unstable souls into their way of living. You say, this should not be. Of course it should not be. And how can it be put to an end? By the godly one doing what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, when there was fornication in the church, put that wicked man away from among you. When there was going to love one with another, dare any of you having a matter against his brother? It is to set these things straight by those that have some understanding, that have a say in the meeting. But what happens, sad to say, is this, that the Lord Jesus, looking at his churches, says, you have good things. Nevertheless, I have a few things against thee. And he said, you suffer that woman Jezebel, who teacheth and seduceth my saints to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. You say, how did this ever happen? It has happened. The Savior tells about it. And why I'm bringing that point up is that he said, I gave her time to repent, and she willeth not to repent. And evidently, God allows evil ones to come, and if we do not put them to the test and expel them, God allows them to come in. It says concerning the church at Ephesus, he said, you put to the test those that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them false. But here are some purporting to be servants of God, leaders of God, teachers of God, and they are allowed to come into the midst, and now their abominable practices are even a shame to read of, and yet they are in the church, and they are wooing unstable souls to their way of living and to their way of thinking. And what happens is this, as in the case of Jezebel, I take it that God says to the church, you let them in, now you're going to smart, boy. So often, if we do not obey God in preventing something from beginning, he will let it run its course. Because those that are doing evil, even one like Jezebel, he says, I gave her time to repent, and she willeth not to repent. He says, therefore my judgment is going to fall. And this is what happens among the assemblies of God's people, until finally they can stand it no longer. And as God sent and said, Lot, you come out. So they say, we cannot stand you in our presence any longer. You are going out, whatever the consequences are. And then God rejoices. And our candlestick is not removed out of its place. And the Lord, having said, establish the things that remain, he congratulates us for what we've done. And he starts to work among us again. And that is what he desires. But what we have here is not a righteous man among the wicked, but we have wicked men among the righteous. And God is describing them for us. The reason that God is able to do something with the wicked that he is not able to do with the righteous is that they've already made their choice. You remember this, that God patiently works with a man, but finally, when he abandons God, it says God gives them up. And once God has stopped working with a man for good, then you read the examples in the scripture as to what evil things God can do with that man. So beware those that have been wicked, have been given time to repent, and they will not repent. Then God knows how to keep them under punishment until the day of judgment, and also how to cut short their career in this world. And that is what he's going to eventually do. All right, look now at verse 10. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement. This is not the exact construction, but it's similar to that we find in Romans chapter 8. It speaks about that the law of ordinances may be kept by us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Christians that are in their right spiritual condition, they walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. Notice what it says about these. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh. And so in terms of the Spirit conducting them, guiding them in the way that they should go, that is wrong. They have not the indwelling of the Spirit, and the Spirit that convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, he has been repelled, and because of that, they walk after the flesh. And if when we as Christians would err and become carnal, the Spirit of God can convict us because we've grieved him and we've quenched him, and he can speak to our hearts and bring us to our senses. But these who have not the Spirit, then the only thing they think about are the things of the flesh. They work after the flesh. Whatever the flesh dictates, that is the way that they work. They work after the flesh, and it says, in the lust of defilement, which means in the desires that bring about defilement, for their desires are defiled, depraved desires. And why are they? Because those that work after the flesh always have desires that bring about defilement. So God forbid if you and I as Christians should work after the flesh. If we have become carnal, then listen to the Spirit of God and let us be restored to the Lord. But these are they that work after the flesh, and their desires bring about defilement, and they have no intention of ever repenting, because they are wicked ones, abominable ones. Now, it tells us in the verses that we've read, things about them outwardly, things about them inwardly. What is their feeling toward authority? It says, they despise dominion. Well, what about humility? What about humbleness of heart? They are daring, self-willed. They tremble not to rail at dignity. You say, that's how they are inside. Yes, self-willed. They have no regard for the will of God or the will of any other man. They have self-will. Well, what about someone saying, that's wrong. This should not be done. God's word, they despise dominion. They want no dominion. They would do without any regulations at all. They despise that dominion. Well, what about the angelic world? What about the spiritual world? It says they tremble not to rail at dignities. And I take these dignities to be those, like it speaks about, for the principalities of powers. It speaks about these heavenly dignities, but they could be earthly dignities as well. But I take it that they are these spiritual angelic dignities, just like Gabriel. When he spoke to Zechariah, he said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. You will be silent until the day that what I told you comes true. Here is this angelic being, Gabriel. And it seems as if Zacharias is just asking a question, well, how is this going to be? And Gabriel is indignant. But here are these miscreants, and they tremble not to rail at dignity. For had Gabriel or any angel so desired, they could have destroyed them in a moment of time. But notice, their inward conscience. What is their feeling? What is their temperament? It is one of freedom, despising dominion, self-willed, and outwardly they rail. And so they speak outwardly, and they reveal what is in them inwardly. Now, it shows you the folly of it. It says that even angels who are greater in power and might than they bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. That shows how presumptuous they are, how arrogant they are, and they are not afraid to bring these blasphemous accusations, whereas other angels would not dare to do such a thing. That is the extreme to which God describes them. Verse 12, but these as creatures without reason, dumb brute beasts, creatures without reason, born mere animals, just natural animals, to be taken and destroyed. Now, I'm so glad that it says, but these as creatures without reason, not these being creatures without reason, because none of God's creatures are without reason at the first. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ liketh every man coming into the world, and no one is born, though it is marred, no one who is born is not born in the image and likeness of God. You find that three times after the fall. You're liable to say, well, man isn't in the image and likeness of God today. Oh, yes, he is. It's marred. But it says in Genesis 9, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, it says in James chapter 3, that men are in the image and likeness of God. Why is it that when a man sheds blood, by man should his blood be shed? It says, because he was made in the image, in the likeness of God. And this is after the fall. This is when sinners are killing sinners. And yet it says, the one that he killed was in the image and likeness of God. But what happens when these who start out with God's image, though marred, and though born in sin and shapen in iniquity, what is it when afterwards they reject every overture of God, every conviction of the Spirit, every long-suffering and forbearance and work of God in their heart? What happens to them when they reject this? It says, this is what happens. Then they become as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed. Now, this is what I want us to do, to show you how those who had good minds became bestial, like beasts. Turn to Daniel 4. I will show you again. Daniel 4. And look at verse 32. Verse 32 says this. And thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. What has happened? Here is this man that was dealt with by God, but in his pride he said, is not this great Babylon which I built for the royal dwelling place? And God said, now you are going to be turned into one that acts like a beast. So notice, in like manner, here are they in 2 Peter chapter 2, who were men, but they sinned against God, and just as the judgment of God fell upon them, and now Nebuchadnezzar behaves as a beast until seven times pass over him. So these had that same judgment fall upon them. How sad that one who has a mind, a spiritual intelligence that can commune with God, that God can commune with that mind. When that mind is hardened, then God can turn that man who is made in the image and likeness of God into one like unto an animal. And why this is sadder than Daniel chapter 4 is that Nebuchadnezzar's judgment was temporary until seven times. And in that beast-like condition, after seven times passed over him, he came to his senses and he praised and glorified God. But these are not they that are going to be recovered, because it says these in verse 12, as creatures without reason, born mere animals, to be taken and destroyed. And that is the sad thing. It's just like Jezebel, who would not repent. Thank God for Nebuchadnezzar, who would repent. Then it says that Nebuchadnezzar stood upon his feet and he praised the God of heaven the way that he should. But these are like mere animals. And when they become animals, instead of continuing in the image and likeness of God, it says that they're going to be taken as animals and they're going to be destroyed. But during all that time, look in verse 12, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. They destroy, they corrupt, and God says, in what they are doing, they are going to have this done unto them. They destroy men by their damnable doctrines that they bring among you. Now, in their destroying, they also are going to be destroyed. And then verse 13, suffering wrong as the hire of wrong doing. What are the wages of doing wrong? You say, suffering wrong. What are the wages of sin? You say, death. The wages of sin, death. the wages of wrongdoing, it says, suffering. But they sow, they reap. And these who defy God, angelic beings, they blaspheme. They care nothing for authority. It says, eventually, in all their destroying, God, who knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment, he also knows how to keep them from going too far. And just as in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, now you are to be as an animal. So in like manner, when God desires, he can strike men down, and they are going to suffer the wrong, the wages of their wrongdoing. They tough wrong doctrines. They deny the Lord that bought them, and they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. And in like manner, they live in a wrong way. And what is the outcome and the reward of it? The wrong doing that they did is going to be the wrong doing that will be done to them as the outcome of what they have practiced. All right, some other things about them. It says they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. Now, this is how hardened, this is how seared a mind, a man's mind can come. I can understand people blaspheming God, rejecting Christ, but I cannot understand them coming in among us and feasting with us and pretending to be holy, righteous ones, whereas their lips are filled with blasphemy, their lives are filled with abominable practices, and they deceive us, and they are covetous of us, and yet they're right in the midst of us. And not only so, and this is the danger, look at verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. How terrible a thing when there are those among us who would look upon our wives and think of adultery, and yet these are the ones that are being described. These are the wicked ones. And so their doctrines, they are damnable doctrines. Their practices are abominable practices. And their speech, blasphemous speech. You say, who are these? These are wicked ones among Christians, just as there was a righteous lot among wicked ones. And eventually something happens. In the case of Lot, God sends his angel and takes him out. And in the case of these, it says, in their destroying, they shall surely be destroyed. It is just a matter of time. And time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that though we know that we still have that sinful nature, our God, we have not slipped to such degradation as these things that we've read about. Our God, it says, he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. And our God, we have prided ourselves. We have gloried in the fact, humbly and rightly, that we seek to teach the word of God and maintain the pattern of New Testament worship. We pray, our God, that nothing such as we've read here shall ever occur in our midst. Our God, keep us as Lot from Sodom. And, O God, keep Sodom from entering in among us. Keep us pure. Glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.